Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Before I start off this morning, I would like to thank all of you who came and supported our speakers throughout these meetings. They worked really hard and they did such an awesome job. And I know we'd like to send out a huge thank you to Pastor Ray for organizing all of them and training us, I guess you could say. And we'd like to say thank you to Pastor Gary for providing music and also helping us. I hope you have been as blessed as we have. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to discuss your word this morning. Thank you, God, for bringing these people into your house to hear your word. Help everyone to hear and understand this message that you have for them today. Help it to be your word spoken through my lips. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Tonight's topic is Survivors of the Longest War. Sometimes making the right decision can be a matter of life and death. Maybe you've seen one of those television dramas where someone is trying to disarm a bomb and they can either cut the green wire or the red wire. But which one? Cutting one wire will disarm the bomb, while cutting the other will detonate it. Someone in your family may be having a heart attack and you call for an ambulance. You ask the driver if he knows his way to the hospital. He says, "I think so." He thinks so? If he does know, your family member may get help in time to save his or her life. If not, he might not arrive there in time. It could be a matter of life and death. It pays to be certain. Some things are just too important to guess about. Around the world tonight, people are searching for certainty. Are you one of them? Do you want to learn and know the truth straight from God? Do you want to find a place on earth today that teaches the truth? A truth that is reliable and in full harmony with everything Jesus taught while on earth. A truth that is in full harmony with the Bible. You don't want to just guess about the truth, about which truth and about whose truth. So many voices today are claiming to speak the truth, but out of the 100 of interpretations, can we know which one is right, which is true? Can we be certain? I want to know. I want to be certain. How about you? Not all roads lead to Rome, despite the old saying. Not all roads lead to a hospital either. And not all roads will get you to heaven. Deep in the human heart is the desire to know the truth. We need a church, a place where people maintain apostolic faith, a place that will lead us to the source of salvation, and a place with believers that live in harmony with biblical principles. We ask, does God have a church on earth today? And if he does, how can we identify it? Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am? John the Baptist? Elijah? Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I also say that you, or I also say you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "As surely as your name is Peter," which means the movable stone, "upon this rock, Christ, the rock of ages, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church was not built on Peter. He denied Jesus. Devil and hell did prevail against Peter. There is no other foundation for the church except through Jesus. People who belong to a church have reasons for joining it. Some might be good reasons. Some might be bad. In one survey, people gave such reasons as, "It's the church of my parents. It's close to our home. The people there are friendly and loving. The music is beautiful. The preacher is handsome and dynamic. It has a good children's program. The building is impressive. Important and influential people attend it. The services are exciting. The church needs me. The church can bury me when I die." Now, while all these things may be good in themselves, none of them, not one, is the right reason to join a church. The most important and the most right reason to join a church is because its teachings come straight from the Word of the Bible, straight from the Word of God. Its pillars of truth are based on the truth of God's Word. Here are the reasons the Bible itself gives to belong to a church. The Scriptures teach the importance of belonging to a church. Acts chapter 16 verse 5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. In the New Testament, men and women were baptized. They became part of the church. People banded together for support, for learning and for growth and for mission. Christ gave a commission to the church to go and baptize new members into Christ, into the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. Church is the heart of the New Testament. Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" The disciples preached and baptized. Acts chapter 2, 41 and 47 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Another reason is organization requires it. The New Testament church was organized. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting." Elders is simply a term for leaders. Any group of people needs leadership. Why an organized church? Why organized religion? Let me ask you this. What value is an unorganized church? They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Organization means people working together. That is membership, that is commitment, that is family, and that is team. People believe that they were baptized into the Christ and into the body of Christ, which is the church. But if God has a church on earth today, a true church, how can I find it? The important principle is to remember, you do not find truth by a church. You find truth by the Word of God, and you find the church by the truth. You find believers that accept the truths of the Bible. There are hundreds of different denominations, but the Bible tells us how to find God's true church. But remember, salvation is not by church membership, but by relationship with Christ. The Bible provides us with God's answer. Let's go to the writings of John, to the great book of Revelation, the book written about the last generation on earth. Adrian preached about how error entered the church and about the harlot in Revelation 17 on Wednesday night. The church deceived people with false doctrines. Let's turn our attention to the object of Satan's attack recorded in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 describes an enormous struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Revelation 12 describes God's true church. It symbolizes the church with a woman that wears on her head a crown with 12 stars. A woman guided by 12 apostles. Satan's object of attack is God's church. The woman robed in white is Satan's object of attack. White symbolizes apostolic purity. The Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 1 and 2, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on the head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." This woman, the church, is giving birth to a child. The woman symbolizes the Old Testament, the pure Jewish church. Here, she is giving birth to the New Testament church, the church of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church is about to begin. Elsewhere in the Bible, God likens his people, his church, to a woman, a pure woman. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present to you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The Bible reveals the woman dressed in white. She represents a pure virgin married to one husband. Jesus is the husband in this illustration. The church is his bride. While faithful, the church is pictured as a pure woman, but as it drifts away, it is pictured as a harlot. This pure woman, this bride of Christ, is the object of Satan's attack. God's true church is the object of Satan's attack. Revelation 12 provides us with snapshots of Satan attacking Christ in heaven. snapshots of Satan being cast out of heaven. It focuses on Satan's attempt to destroy Christ on earth. This chapter focuses on how Satan tried to destroy the church in the Middle Ages. Finally, it focuses on God's church near the end of times. It tells how it is like the first church, how to identify it right now. It gives us a description on how to identify God's true church. You can leave here this morning with certainty, but to identify God's true church, we must look in His Word. The Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 7 and 9, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not." "Neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The Bible says there was war in heaven. Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. God won, Satan lost. Then Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Later, he tempted Israel and God's church in the Old Testament. Revelation 12, 13 says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast out to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." The dragon, Satan, tried to destroy Christ. He tried to destroy God's child. Remember that King Herod decreed all male children under 2 years of age must be killed. This is simply one of Satan's attempts to destroy Christ before he can bring salvation to this earth. The whole time Jesus is trying to save us, Satan is rooting for him to fail. God gave Joseph a dream. He was instructed by an angel to escape Egypt. When the Roman soldiers attempted to kill Christ, when they had murdered all of the other babies, God had already supplied refuge for his son. You may face problems, but Jesus will open a place of refuge. Christ was always loyal to God, even to the cross with nails plunged through his hand and a crown of thorns jammed into his head. He remained loyal to God, always. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, but I love how they incorporate Satan into that movie, because you know the whole time Jesus is walking this earth, Satan is right there telling him how worthless he is, telling him that his plan is never going to work and that it's nonsense. At the end of that movie, when Jesus dies and says those last three words, it shows Satan screaming out in anger and frustration. As Satan watched Jesus die, he knew that it was the end of him. Through the cross, sins could be forgiven. Through the cross, death could no longer hold victims. Through resurrection, graves were unlocked. Satan turned his attention to the church, against those who follow Jesus, against those who are trusting him. Revelation 12:5 talks about Jesus' mother. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Christ was victorious. When he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven to sit on God's throne. Satan turned his attention to the object of Christ's love, which was the church. If you read about the early centuries, martyrs of Christ were burned at the stake or thrown to the lions. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to death." These people put their lives on the line for Christ. The medieval church enlisted the power of the state to enforce its decrees. During the Middle Ages, those who were based on faith, on God's word, were killed, chained, and about to be burned at stake. Courage undaunted, John Huss, a great Czechoslovakian reformer, was about to be burned at stake. He said, "Bring the fire to my face. If I was afraid, I would not be here." He left a legacy of faith, of courage, and obedience to God. The Bible says in Revelation 12:6, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. What does the woman represent? The church. Where does she flee? The Bible says she fled to the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for 1,260 days. What are 1260 days? In Bible prophecy, a day means a literal year. We studied this in previous lectures. Ezekiel 4:6 says, I have appointed thee each a day for what? Excuse me. So, 1260 prophetic days equals 1260 literal years. So the woman that represented God's true church was in hiding during the Dark Ages, during the church and state union. At the breakup of the Roman Empire in AD 538, pagan Roman Emperor Justinian united with the head of the church. The union lasted till 1798, when Napoleon took the head of the church captive. This union lasted for 1260 years, from AD 538 to AD 1798. God's faithful believers were hiding in the wilderness for 1260 years. Excuse me. The popular church persecuted faithful believers. Not all believers, but the ones who kept the true faith of God. This is simply another attempt of Satan trying to get rid of God's truth. Faithful men and women kept the lamp of truth burning. The Bible says they would be persecuted, and history confirms it. One historian wrote, great numbers were driven from their habitations with their wives and children, stripped and naked, many of them inhumanly massacred. In the face of torture, they still remained loyal. But what would happen at the end of this 1260 years? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, 15 and 16, and then the serpent, Satan, cast out of his mouth water. What does water represent? We've learned previously that water in Revelations represents peoples or armies. The devil sent people like a flood against the woman. Who is the woman? The church. As a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. What does it mean when it says the earth helped the woman? If sea and water represents peoples and armies and nations, then the earth must represent the opposite of water and sea. The earth represents the unpopulated area. Persecuted by the medieval church, God's people fled to the mountains in northern Italy and southern France. They hid in the mountains and copied God's word by hand at the risk of their lives. Many of God's faithful people found refuge in the New World, the United States of America. The Bible said the medieval church would persecute. The Bible also predicted that the true church would find a place of refuge and hiding. What would happen after 1798? At the end of this 1260-year prophecy, Revelation predicted the rise of God's Last Day Movement. But to identify God's Last Day Movement, the group that desired above all to be faithful to God, the group that arose after 1798, Revelation describes God's Last Day Movement in Revelation 12:17. And then the dragon, Satan, was wroth with the woman, the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does the word remnant mean? They keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what is the remnant? Some women might know that the remnant piece of a cloth left over at the end of the bolt. A remnant is a piece of cloth left over at the end of the bolt, excuse me. But it's just like the original. So, the word remnant means that which remains but is still like the original. Those who survive Satan's attacks are still faithful in the time of the end, the last day of Earth's history. God declares that he would have a remnant people, loyal to him, champions of apostolic faith who have not compromised their beliefs. God's remnant people is said to be made up of final survivors of the long battle that has been going on since the beginning of times, the battle between good and evil. They are final survivors of the longest war ever fought, a war that began in heaven between Lucifer and Michael, a war that moved here to earth when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. The war that will finally end when God destroys the final traces of sin at the end times. God's remnant is a faithful, loyal band of survivors from the longest war whose commitment to God is unshakable. How does the Bible describe this remnant? The book of Revelation reveals the characteristics of the remnant people, so it is not so hard to discover God's true church. Revelation 17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." This remnant will keep the commandments of God. Any church that does not keep the commandments of God is not the remnant church. If I was looking for the remnant church, I would ask, "Do you keep the commandments of God?" If they replied, "The commandments were nailed to the cross," I would say, "Sorry, this must be the wrong place. No, my sins were not nailed to the cross, not the commandments that identify my sin. I'm not looking for just any church. I'm looking for the remnant, the one who keeps the commandments that my God has made for us. Where is God's true church today? Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." The remnant must also have the faith of Jesus. Did Jesus practice that the Bible is the only rule in faith of practice? Yes, he did. If Jesus believed that, then so must the remnant. Did Jesus teach that there is no other way to salvation except through him? Yes, he did. The true church will teach that salvation is by grace alone. Did Jesus teach he was coming again? Yes, the true church will teach the second coming, the second advent of Jesus Christ. That is what the word Adventist means. The Bible says he is coming back with clouds and every eye will see him. Did Jesus teach the truth about death? The Bible says Jesus comes to resurrect the dead. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." If they are already in heaven, why does God need to come back for a second time? He wouldn't have to, right? The true church must be one that believes and teaches straight from the Bible, with Christ centered around salvation by grace. Believe in the second coming, teach the truth about death, keep the commandments of God, including the Bible Sabbath. People ask me, "Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist?" I say, "Well, it is not because my parents are Seventh-day Adventists, or because they have a great youth program. I am a Seventh-day Adventist because I have studied the Bible, and more pieces of it fit better here than anywhere else. I learned that the Bible is the only source of faith, that Jesus is my Savior, that Christ is coming again, and that God has a Sabbath-keeping movement here on earth based on Revelation. Seventh-day Adventist is not simply another denomination, but a divine movement that God has raised up based on this prophecy. People, do not misunderstand me. There are wonderful Christians in every denomination, and salvation is not a matter of which church you belong to, but a matter of knowing Christ and having a passion to follow his truth." What are distinguishing characteristics of this remnant church? The two distinguishing characteristics of God's remnant church are: it lovingly obeys all of God's commandments, committed to all of the Word of God, and it has the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Let's see what the Bible tells us. Revelations chapter 1, 1 and 2 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by the angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ." John, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, is identified as bearing witness to what? The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In fact, John was such a powerful witness that it got him into trouble. Revelations 1:9 goes on to say, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." John had been banished to the prison island of Patmos by the Roman emperor. Why? Because he insisted on living by the word of God and bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice how John, the last survivor of the original 12 disciples, is identified by the same two characteristics that identify the end time remnant. Living by God's word, obeying all the commandments, and bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ, the message of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The passion of John, the last survivor of the original 12 disciples, which got him into trouble with Rome in the time of the early church, was the same as the passion as of God's last day remnant people, against whom the devil is so angry in the time of the end. Keeping all of God's commandments, following every word from the mouth of God, and preaching the gospel, the testimony of Jesus. Now look at Revelations 19:10. An angel has been showing John wonderful things. John is so amazed by the angel that he says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See not that you do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" The angel says, "No, don't worship me. I am just a messenger like you and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." Notice, not only did John have the testimony of Jesus, but so did John's brethren, the other disciples, and the people. Now, the angel adds a further description to this testimony of Jesus. He says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What does that mean? The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The prophecy is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:11 says, "When Jesus ascended, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." The word prophet means one who speaks for God. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave the church spirit-filled leadership, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, and even prophets. Shortly after Jesus ascended to heaven, his disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit, including the Spirit-empowered gift of prophecy. From that day on, the once timid and fearful disciples spoke powerfully and boldly, testifying to Jesus as the only Savior of the world. They were so bold and powerful with this message that the only way to stop them was to kill them. All the rest of the disciples were killed for the testimony of Jesus. Only John was still alive, and he was in prison on a lonely island. How long will this spiritual gift of prophecy be around to lead God's church? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:6 and 7, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those that are waiting for Jesus to come, clear down at the end of time, they will be lacking no gift, including the gift of prophecy, which is the Spirit-inspired testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's review these characteristics of God's remnant church. "And the dragon was wroth. He was angry with the woman, the church. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the remnant church, the last church, the true church, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." What did the angel say the testimony of Jesus is? The spirit of prophecy. Something John had, something his brethren had, and the remnant people will still have. God's last day church will be just like the original. Just before the second coming of Jesus, God indicated he would raise up a divine movement, a movement of destiny, identifiable by two clear characteristics. They keep the commandments of God, and they are obedient to all the word of God, and they bear the testimony of Jesus with apostolic zeal and prophetic power. The bold, clear, Holy Spirit-empowered, the proclamation of the gospel. Will the church be waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Will the church keep all the commandments in God's word? Yes, the Bible says it will. Will the church bear the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ with prophetic power and zeal. Yes, the Bible says it will. The Bible makes it clear that God's last day true church will combine two vital characteristics: obedience to all God's word commands, obedience to all the law of God, which would include keeping the Sabbath and the fourth commandment, holy, and clearly proclaiming the gospel, teach that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. God's last day church will balance the law and the gospel, keeping the commandments of God and bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. God's last day church will not deny the law of God in order to uphold the gospel. It will not claim the law was done away with or teaching that the Sabbath was changed, nor will God's last day church deny the gospel in order to uphold the law. God's last day church will understand that we are saved alone through trusting in life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and that the saved will be committed to living according to all the word of God, according to all God's commandments. Revelation is clear. When you find the church that teaches both the law and the gospel in clear biblical balance, then you have found God's true last day church. Let's review these identifying marks of God's last day remnant church. First, we know it will arise sometime after 1798. It will trust Jesus and keep all God's commandments. It will believe that the testimony of Jesus Christ, the gospel, it will proclaim this final message to all the world. This message will be proclaimed around the world. Revelation 14:6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." The everlasting gospel is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the everlasting good news of salvation. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. That message must go to all the world. God has brought you here. He knows you are a truth seeker. He knows that your heart is open to His word. I want to find the remnant described in Revelation and be a part of that movement. God promised He would rise before the end. Those who keep God's commandments and have the faith of Jesus Christ. God has a remnant people on earth today. He has brought you to this meeting. He has led you to His truth, to His word. Right now, as we bow our heads to pray, would you like to say, "Jesus, it is no accident that I'm here. I've seen that you have a remnant, a last day people faithful to you. I have sensed you calling me. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow your truth. I give my life to you, Lord. I accept your gift of salvation. I choose to follow all your words, your commandments. I ask you to give me inner peace." Tonight, as we bow our heads to pray, would you like to say, "Jesus, I'm yours"? Let's pray. Oh, my Father, we've heard the call of God to our hearts tonight. We've seen that you have a people on earth who are committed to following your word, a group of people who are committed to following your truth, a group of people who are passionate about sharing your message to the ends of the earth. Lord, we see evidence of a great revival going on in the world. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, and that you would lead us to follow you. In Christ's name, amen. Today, before you go home, Jesus invites you to make a decision. The other speakers have a response card they're going to give you right now. It's one thing to listen to the truth, but it's another thing to say, "I want to follow it." I invite you to take a card just now. It's an invitation to follow your truth, an invitation to say, "Jesus, I want to make a decision to go with you." This is your opportunity to make a decision for Christ right now. The first line says, "I believe in God. I believe God will restore truth to His faithful followers in the last day." If you believe that God will restore His truth to His followers in the last day, check that first box. The second line says, "I desire to follow all the truth Jesus has for me. If you desire to follow all that truth that Jesus has for you, check that second box. The third line says, I'd like to say, yes, Jesus, I want to be baptized soon. If you've never been baptized by immersion, the Bible way, check that box. The fourth line says, I'd like to look forward to rebaptism. If you have turned away from Christ, and if you want to recommit your life to Him this morning, check that fourth box. If you've been baptized by immersion, the Bible way, but want to become part of God's people, or if you have drifted away and want to come back, check that last box. If you are a member of a church, write the name of the church in the blank that says church. Please write your name, address, and phone number in the appropriate blanks. As you fill out your card, let's sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange in the light of His glory.
As the other speakers pass around the buckets, could you please pass your cards to the center? Your card is a symbol of your commitment to Christ, a symbol that you have made a decision to follow Him, to say, yes, Lord, I believe that You have a people on earth, a last day movement, and I want to be part of it. Lord, I sense You calling me. I want to be a part of Your people. I want to be baptized and follow Christ. If that is what you want, just now, as the speakers collect the cards. Other cards are coming forward. Could the other speakers please bring them up to me? We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will guide every decision that has been made here today. God knows every decision that has been made for Him, and God will give you the power, the strength that we need now. Today, maybe you have a special prayer request. Maybe you've checked the card for baptism, but you're concerned that you might be too weak to carry through on that decision. Maybe you're fighting a certain habit, or you have a Sabbath work problem, and you need special prayer. If you really want to make this decision, but you're struggling to make it, and you need strength, if you need a special prayer, would you just lift your hand right now? Please bow your heads with me as we conclude this service with a prayer. O Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. Thank You for Your strength and power. Thank You for giving us the courage to make this decision. We gladly lay it all in Jesus' hands just now and ask Him to come down into our lives right now and give us the strength we need. Lord, be with us always and forever. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen.